I'd like to read the first 11 verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, this afternoon I'd like to come to just this first, to verses 2 through 4 out of this passage. And I've entitled what I'd like to discuss with you, Divine Power unto Salvation. Because we read in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Well, in our consideration this afternoon, I'd like to work through five main points concerning God's divine power that has given to us all things. The all things that have been given to us are qualified in that it's pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by his glory and virtue. And so we're not necessarily going to go through that entire passage that I just read to you, but through the first verse, verse 3. So I want to consider together with you the grace of God that is found in Jesus Christ. Everything's sliding. This grace is the power of God that is unto salvation for all who believe. The grace and the power of Christ fills our lives with the righteousness of God, as by faith we trust in the virtue that is found in the work of Jesus Christ. As we trust in his cross work, his work that has been done on behalf of us for our sins, the light of the world breaks into our darkened hearts. This cross work produces for us, as Christians, peace with God, as our debt that is owed to God's holy justice is met in Christ, who's our debt payer. He pays for his people's debts. Peter referred to this blessed estate in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, where in doxological praise, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away. It is reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter praises his Heavenly Father for sending his Son and for the work of the Holy Spirit to open blind eyes to the mercy of God that is found in Christ. And so it is to this living hope that we are called to. It is a hope that believes, a hope that receives, a hope that does not perish or fade away. Because of God's mercies, which are new every morning, we as His children, we believe in His promise of forgiveness and of eternal life. Christ is risen from the dead. Our enemies have been defeated. Sin's curse has lost its grip on me. And if I keep my eyes upon my Savior, I will see that His grace and acceptance has been extended to me. So what is it that I should see in my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, according to our text here in 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3, I should see His divine power. So what does this mean? Well, one thing it means is that Jesus Christ was no ordinary man. Through the mystery of the incarnation, we see that God, the eternal Son, took upon flesh. He tabernacled among men. God of God came into the world, became flesh. And His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, as He Himself was full of life and godliness. Jesus Christ, as the true light of the world, came into the darkness, but the darkness does not overcome Him. Jesus, because of His deity, because of His divine power, He is able to give us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Concerning life, how does He give us life? In the opening of blind eyes, we see the salvation that is found only in Christ. In the opening of deaf ears, we hear the pardon of forgiveness of sin, the release from condemnation. How else do we find life? In the cleansing of our minds from the corruption and the filth that is in this world and in its wayward ways, which is referred to here as the corruption that is in the world through lust or through sinful desire. Jesus not only deals with a sinner's past, but He also places the sinner upon a path of life, his present. And He promises to lead us as a good shepherd into godliness. What is this godliness that is for the Christian? Well, we have found that forgiveness and peace with God, that through these things the Christian is brought into fellowship with God. But this godliness is where progressively the Christian becomes more and more like Christ. In other words, he becomes more godly. He begins to take on the characteristics of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the kindness of God. Our taste buds are changed. We begin to grow in our desire to walk in these paths of obedience to the will of God. These paths are marked out by Holy Scriptures. Peter describes this work of the Holy Spirit as the work in our heart of becoming partakers of this divine nature so that we may escape the corruption that is in the world brought about by sinful lusts. This change of nature was first spoken to basically right after the fall as the Lord cursed the serpent in the hearing of Adam and Eve, where He said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman." Charles Spurgeon, when commenting on this enmity, this concept of enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, once said this, and this is kind of a paraphrase of what he said. "This here is a true mark of what it is to be a Christian." And by that he meant, when we partake of God, we begin to realize that we have an enemy. In our former way of living, we begin to hate. In the new way of living, we begin to embrace. It's often been said, we get new loves and new hates, new tastes. That which was familiar in the past and enticed us and allured us becomes more of a stench in our own nostrils. And so we begin to partake of that enmity that God Himself places in our heart to hate that which is so wicked and defiling and causes us to have been at enmity with God. But that is the very thing that Christ suffered and died for, is to remove not only the enmity between us and God, but then to cause our hearts to be changed, that we can embrace the things of God wholeheartedly. And so God, by His Spirit, works in our heart that a new love for God and a new hatred is fostered towards sin. And like Peter, whom we had heard about this morning, our hearts are broken by our own waywardness. Where our lives fail to live up to the holy call of God, we learn to grieve and to mourn for our sins. We seek the grace of God to become more Christ-like, to be more holy, to be more patient, to be more kind, forbearing, and long-suffering. This brings us to our last two considerations in our text, where it says, through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue. The Apostle Paul, when speaking of the brightness of the light that's found in Christ and in the gospel of our glorious Savior, says that as the gospel is preached, Jesus is proclaimed as Lord. That it is God Himself who commands darkness to shine. He commands light to shine out of our darkness. In other words, He speaks into our dark, sinful hearts, and He shines forth the light of life. And this light of light is found in Jesus Christ Himself. His light shines into our hearts, and it gives us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God as it is found in the face of Christ. Well, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ possesses the divine nature as the God-man, the Redeemer. Only Christ touches both heaven and earth. Only Christ bridges this gap. By His divine nature, He touches heaven. By taking upon flesh, the One who was holy, undefiled, and blameless, and altogether lovely, became the mediator of peace between God and man. By His divine power, He causes us to have life. Of course, this means that the means by which this life is given to us as eternal life is by His substitutionary work of atoning for our sins. That is where eternal life is guaranteed and purchased on our behalf. But life is also found within the power of His being and the power of His words and the reality of who He is. For Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life." Christ was the heaven-sent Son who became the child of Mary as the Virgin gave birth to Emmanuel, God with us. This is His identity. This is His heritage, His pedigree. Son of God, Son of Man. When He came, the angels sang at His birth, "Glory to God in the highest." The miracle of miracles had happened. The Savior was born in David's city. If you were to turn to Micah 5:2, you'll read there, "But to you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judea, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one, to be ruler of Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. Christ's glory is a glory that is from everlasting. Though it is veiled at his incarnation, his glory is from of old. It always was, always will be, and always is present with him. His glory breaks forth as he is shown in the pages of the gospel as the God-man who controls the wind and the rain. He's the God-man who heals the blind and makes the unclean clean. He multiplies the loaves and the fishes. He's no ordinary man, and he stretched forth his arms and bears the sins of his people. While upon the cross he says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Was he speaking only to that crowd? Was he speaking forward to you and to me? That in our sins we know not what we do? There's a certain level of willfulness, ignorance, that we would sin so easily against Almighty God. And yet his mercy and compassion, the Savior's mercy and compassion is there. For God, Father, he prays, forgive them. They know not what they do. In bearing the burden of sins, debt, and the curse of the broken law of God by man, the maker of heaven and earth swallows up the cup of wrath that is poured out upon Calvary's hill until he could declare, "It is finished." Having run his course, being obedient even unto death, this glorious one, this everlasting one, was raised up and given the name above all names. He is the victor over sin, death, and the grave. So I'd like to just close by turning to Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. The Apostle Paul writes there of our Savior, beginning in verse 8. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore," in light of this, "therefore," because of this, "therefore," as reward for this, "therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of those in heaven, and of the earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This one is our Savior. By his divine power, he makes salvation known. By his divine power, in the sending of his Spirit, he brings conviction to our hearts of our sin. He opens our blind eyes that we might see rightly, that we might beg his forgiveness, and that we see our debt, we see our sin, but we see our Savior. We find his mercy. We find his favor. We find his grace. The words of Scripture are so helpful for us to be able to see our suffering servant working salvation for his people. At the table, he gives us the means by which we can remember week by week the high cost, the full and free forgiveness, the ongoing work and preservation of the saints. As we come to the table, we're convicted afresh of perhaps how we've lived this past week, the things that we would change, that we would were ashamed of, or that we, or even the things that we're able to praise God about. Lord, thank you that I was able to persevere and resist that temptation that came about this week. It's by your grace and mercy, Lord. Left to myself, I would not have done that. But because of your mercy and by your sustaining grace, you helped me to persevere. Maybe I was faltering and knocking at the knees in the midst of it. But in whatever way we would come today, we come to recognize that our Savior provides ongoing grace for his people. He preserved his works and his word that we might know them faithfully and honestly. And he demonstrates it week by week at the table. He says to us, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My grace is sufficient to strengthen you and to cover you. And so Christ comes to us graciously, mercifully. He comes to us at the table to strengthen our hearts that we might place our trust not in ourselves, not in our acts, not even in our obedience, but in his full and complete holy obedience to his Father. That is very pleasing, well pleasing to God, because we've been saved by things that are incorruptible, by the blood of Christ. And that's what we celebrate at the table. So if the men could come forward, Brother Greg, have you chosen the hymn for us?